To encourage you to be praying for the Cardenas family. We're going to be doing a service here at our church for Steve Cardenas this Tuesday. He's related to this bunch over here. I don't know exactly what the connection is, but the service will be here on Tuesday, so pray for that family. We're going to be serving a meal. The ladies, I think that's already taken care of. Appreciate you doing that. Welcome our visitors this morning. We do have one or two first-time visitors, and we're certainly glad you're here this morning. I want you to feel at home. We have a celebrity amongst us. If you take the Lubbock magazine, right there on the front cover is Jeremy Munoz, and he's made front cover for his workout routines and all that. He works out heavily, like I do, anyway, next step is GQ or Time or People. Jeremy, you're doing good. We're proud of you. It's pretty cool. If you get a chance, I'm going to lay it on the back table. You might want to thumb through it. There's an article in there. Anyway, we're glad you're here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get started. Get right back to our good singing, okay? Ben, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Man, think you may be seated at this time. The choir is special. Before we sing, let me just encourage you. If you like to sing next week, not this Sunday, but next week, we're going to start our Easter music. And we'd love to have you to come and be a part of our choir. We have a good time, and I promise you the Lord will bless you if you'll come and be a part of it. The song that we're going to sing this morning is kind of a quieter song. It's kind of a slower song. It just says, "Find me at the feet of Jesus."
Singing, holy,
God, I pray that that would be our desire, is that we would be at your feet in prayer, in service, in dedication. And God, we're so grateful for each one that has come today. And Lord, we've all come at a different point, needing different things in our lives. But the great thing about coming to the house of God is that the Spirit of God and the Word of God can speak to each heart exactly where they're at in life. God, I pray today that you'd be with Misha that's there in the Ukraine. And Lord, as we watch the news, we see all the turmoil that is taking place in and around. God, I'm asking that you'd protect her and take care of her. And I'm asking that you would be with Brother Chris and Brother Joy and even Misha as they try to decide when to come home or whether to stay. God, I pray that you would give them your wisdom. God, I pray that you'd be at our service this morning and be with Brother Chris. You put a message upon his heart, and God, you knew who would be here today when you did that. God, I pray that you'd speak through him. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd move up and down the aisles of this church and convict and comfort, encourage hearts today. God, we pray that you'd do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your songs again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Your rich in love and your soul to anger. Your name is great. And your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength
is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Go ahead and be seated and we'll have a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful once again to be in your house and privileged, Lord God, to open your word this morning and to hear from you. And I thank you for those that you have brought to our church this morning as visitors and guests and return visitors, and I pray your blessings upon them. I pray for those that are unable to be here. I pray for those that are watching a live stream or maybe even at a later time, Father, on the internet. We pray that you'll bless them and speak to them just as well as those who are gathered here in your house. Bless the children that are in the back and being taught. And we thank you for each one of them. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd anoint me and that you'd give me the ability to communicate this message. And Lord, we just give you thanks for your love and your mercy, and especially give you thanks for your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The parable we're about to read is called the Great Banquet or the Great Supper, and it has a lot of meaning to it from start to finish, and it can be looked at from many different angles. But one particular lesson that can be learned from it is that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's really no room for excuses. I'm not about to begin to share with you the various excuses that I've heard over the years as a pastor, because I certainly don't want to hurt feelings, but I've heard some doozies. And you know as well as I do that if we decide that we don't feel like doing something, we can get very, very creative with our excuses. There were 110 business executives that were surveyed to find out the excuses that were most often used in the workplace. Among them were this: something came up, I ran out of time, no one told me, I was going to do it later, and so on and so forth. And so when it comes to rationalizing our behavior and our choices or the decisions that we make to not do certain things, then really one excuse is just as good as another. And the reality of it is, God doesn't buy our excuses. Unless, of course, they're legitimate. And in some cases, we have good, legitimate explanations. But God knows the difference. He knows when it's real and when it's not. And so, with that being said, in Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 16. And it says, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lords these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said unto him, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways in the hedges and compel them to come in. Watch this. I love this last verse, phrase, that my house may be filled. In this parable, Jesus refers to God as a certain man. And then he shows us what God has for us by describing what this certain man's actions were. He prepared a great supper. And then the parable illustrates the average person's response to God, and it rehearses, as we just read, three different excuses that were given by men for not availing themselves of the supper that had been prepared for them. It's really a very simple parable, and it puts the cookies on the bottom shelf where all of us can reach it. So let's start with this. Verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. God has a meal for you and I. Multiple times in the Bible, we find that the Word of God is referred to as food. In fact, Jesus himself says, I'm the bread of life, in John chapter 6 and verse 35. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh after me shall never hunger. So the Word of God is referred to as food in the Bible, and obviously food is good and necessary for us to have good health, right? Without proper nutrition, from a physical standpoint, we don't do well physically. If we don't eat right, and if we don't eat well, then we're not going to be physically nourished and grow and mature and develop the way we're supposed to. And spiritually, it's no different. If we don't feed upon the things of God, most importantly, His Word, then we're going to be spiritually unfit. And believe me, there are plenty of unhealthy Christians, believers that are spiritually malnourished simply because we don't avail ourselves to the food that God has for us, the meal, if you will, the banquet, the supper that He prepares for us. And between our own Bible reading and what the church has to offer, whether it be through Sunday services or Sunday school or whatever, there's plenty of spiritual nourishment. So we're really without excuse. The well-known Howard Hughes died in the spring of 1976. He was on a private jet on his way to Acapulco, Mexico. After his death, the medical examiner discovered that the billionaire had multiple medical issues, not the least of which was malnutrition. He was unrecognizable. His 6'4" frame only weighed 90 pounds. So think about that for a moment. He was a billionaire in 1976, which would equate to probably a trillionaire in today's terms. He owns his own private jet, and he's flying on his way to a luxurious home in Acapulco, Mexico. But yet he's malnourished. Certainly he could afford the food. Certainly he had plenty of staff that would prepare the food for him. The only problem was he refused it. He did not avail himself to the nourishment that was right there at his fingertips. I wonder how many times God has a spiritual meal for you and I, a plate of nourishment, if you will, and we just kind of push the plate aside and say, no, I don't have time for that right now. I don't need that right now. When that takes place, friends, two things are indicated. One, we don't have an appetite and a hunger for the things of God. Two, we don't recognize the importance of spiritual nutrition. I'd be interested to know what percentage of believers today go for more than a week at a time without getting any kind of spiritual nourishment. My guess is it would be way over half of Christians go for at least a week at a time or more, in many cases month at a time, with no Bible reading, no devotion, no church. And you think about the meals God prepares at the house of God, whether it be in a Sunday school hour, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible study, whatever, it requires very little effort. All we have to do is show up and sit down and listen. Regardless of who the speaker is and who's bringing the lesson, God has something prepared for us. The speaker may not be exciting. The speaker might not be dynamic, but the spiritual meal is served nonetheless. One excuse that is used among Christians, we've heard it, I haven't been going to church because I'm just not getting fed. Now, consider that statement for a moment. If we leave one church and go to another, then yeah, that excuse would probably fly. It would make sense. Not getting fed here, so I'm going to go over here to get fed. But if we stop going to church altogether and say, I'm not doing so because I'm not getting fed, that excuse doesn't fly. Unless, of course, there's some sort of spiritual Meals on Wheels that they've signed up for where the sermon's delivered to their door. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. It's not a lack of spiritual food. It's a lack of spiritual appetite. If we are hungry for the things of God, we will find a church and we will be there. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That word desire simply means intensely crave or long after. If you've ever been seriously hungry for physical food, you'll get the idea of what this word is saying. Intensely craving or a longing after food. I'm not talking about lunch is kind of running late, so we're starting to get hungry. I'm talking about going without meals such that we get hungry. I've been there, unfortunately, and thankfully, it's been many, many years. But as a young kid, there were times I missed meals, and there were times I was literally hungry, and for sometimes at long lengths of times. And so I understand when this verse says desire, hunger, crave, long for spiritual things, the things of God, the Word of God. Folks, if we have an appetite for it, God's going to feed us. He prepared, in this parable, he prepared a supper. He's done everything that needed to be done. He's gone to great extent for it to all be prepared and ready to be served. And he tells his servants, he says, go out and just go get the people that I prepared this meal for. And the servant went out. I want you to notice in verse 17, what he ran into. He sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. I want to point out that phrase there. They began to make excuse. It didn't say they had excuses and they began to explain them, but rather they made excuses. They concocted them. They came up with them. Folks, oftentimes we have real excuses for missing the things of God. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we're traveling. Sometimes particular responsibilities come up. Sometimes it's an unforeseen crisis in our life or whatever. And those things are acceptable, and those explanations are certainly understood by God, I'm sure. But other times, not so much. I read my Bible through each year like many of you do. It's not for everyone, okay? But it is good for me. The structure of it and something having something to commit to is really healthy for me, because otherwise I don't do well at staying in my Bible the way I should. And that's not good, okay? So I've done this for many years, but I like to read the Bible. I like to get my daily reading done in the mornings. It's just a better fit for me. There are times that I can't do so. Maybe it's a hospital. Maybe somebody's surgery is that morning and I need to be at the hospital early and I'm there most of the morning. Or maybe I've got to travel or whatever. But at the end of the day, that's a legitimate excuse, right? I mean, I had something come up. But if I begin to neglect God's word altogether and say, well, I'm just too busy, I'm too busy, I'm too busy, I'm too busy, then that's an excuse that I've made up. Because if we're that busy, we're too busy. We have to make time for God's. In our text, the intended guests didn't have legitimate excuses. They didn't have an explanation. They had flimsy, weightless excuses for not making it to this supper. Notice this last part, the second part of verse 18. The first one says this. He says, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And so that first excuse really kind of involves the material things of his life. Verse 19, the second one says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. So his excuse involved the responsibilities of life, okay? Work and all of that sort of thing. And then verse 20, it says, and the third one says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I'm not sure. I don't understand that one. But that involves, that excuse kind of involves family relations and the obligations we have there. Now, those three things, material things and work and responsibilities and family relations, are all three real legitimate parts of our life. Okay, understood. The problem begins when we let those things keep us from being able to tend to our spiritual business. The good sometimes becomes the enemy of the best. You see, those things are good, but if they start to get in the way of what God has for us, the good has become the enemy of the best. Let's take them one at a time. Consider material things. We all need a car. We all need clothes on our back. We need roof over our head. We need the basic necessities of life. Those things are needed. But when we get beyond the things that we need and we start dealing with the things we want, sometimes we have a hard time knowing when to quit, didn't we not? I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having extra things, because we all do. And those things are things we enjoy. God often blesses us with the ability to acquire things that put smiles on our face. And I think that he did it in all throughout the Bible, and I think that's great that he does it for us today. But the problem arises when we no longer own those things, but they own us. In other words, we become slaves, as the Scripture says, to those things. What do we mean by that? Those things start telling us what to do instead of we telling them what to do. You see, the fishing boat says, oh, no. You're going fishing this Sunday. You're not going to church. You see, those things begin to dictate our life. And then what happens is sometimes we cannot even relax and enjoy the things that we have accumulated, because we're having to spend so many extra hours working to pay for those things. Sometimes we've created so much debt in our life in the process of acquiring stuff that we can't get any kind of peace. We're worrying and we're fretting all the time. There's nothing more unfun than excessive debt. Is that not true? It's the most unfun thing in the world. So how does that affect our walk with the Lord? Our schedules and our obligations become such that we can't give adequate time to God. We can't fit him into our schedule. Or if we do squeeze him into our schedules, we're really kind of just offering what's left over. We're giving God seconds. And he deserves more than that. Can I tell you that I can talk about this subject because I've done it far too often. For most of my life, I've been a very driven individual. Childhood poverty lit a fire in me that sometimes burns out of control. I have something deep within me, and I'm just being transparent with you. I have something deep within me that says, I never want to be poor again. I never want to do without again. I don't know why it's there, but it's there, okay? Well, that can be good in some sense in that it makes me fairly industrious and makes me a self-starter, but it can be bad in a very big sense because oftentimes it's hindered my spiritual life. And God hasn't received the things that he deserved because of that, you see. I've made some drastic changes in my life in recent years, scaling things back such that that I can try to be more of what God wants me to be, and I can try to be a better pastor and a better servant of the Lord. I spend more time in my office now than I probably have in the whole 23 years that I've been here. That's a choice that I'm making, okay? Her and I, Trish and I, try to keep ourselves more financially healthy so we can maintain these priorities and this, that, and the other. But here's the deal. No one is going to do that for us. We have to do it for ourselves. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. These trustees or the support of the church can't tell me, hey, you need to do these things so you can be a better pastor. I have to choose and say and recognize God's not getting what he deserves. God's not receiving from me the time and the effort and the interest that he deserves. So we have to decide it for ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I can't think of any better word to describe what we often get ourselves into, and that's entanglement, right? We just get all tied up with stuff, strapped and unable to get loose from all the things that we have and we're doing. And our responsibilities, jobs, human relationships, those have the same effect on us sometimes. You might say, well, we have to have jobs and we have to tend to our families and our marriages, right? Yes, we do, 100%. And it's very important that we do that and we maintain a great testimony when we do those things, okay? But even those things can get out of whack. That we began to make more time for those things than we ever make time for God. You know, sometimes we can't squeeze God into our schedules. Maybe we need to say to our work, maybe we need to, like the old country saying, we need to holler calf rope and say, hey, I something's got to give here. I'm putting in too many hours. I'm having to do too much. And I can't even spend time with my family. I can't even spend time with God. Mom and Dad, listen to this, and this may come as a huge surprise to you, but as important as parental involvement is, your kid doesn't have to be involved with every single thing that this world has to offer. It just doesn't have to be that way. Sports and leagues and camps and clubs and programs, it's all good, but remember, the good things can become the enemy of the best things. When one of our kids gets off in the weeds someday and is about to run a wheel off, we're probably not going to look back and say, oh, I wish I would have gotten them to more ball games. We're probably not going to say, I wish I had involved them with more activity. We're not going to say that. But we very well could say, I wish I'd have got them to church. I wish I would have taken time to pray with them, to do devotions with them when they were little. Let me close with this illustration. There's a kind of bird that is exclusive to North America. It's called the cowbird. I don't think we have any in this area. Primarily, it's found mostly in the Midwest. I don't think we have any here that I know of. But the cowbird is very unique in that it lays all of its eggs in other birds' nests. It never builds a nest of its own. So its eggs become a part of the host bird's responsibilities, mostly undetected. The host bird doesn't realize these are not my eggs. They just assume they're their own. Well, that might not seem like a bad deal. I mean, it seems probably harmless. What's it going to hurt these other birds to raise a few extra chicks, right? Wrong. Because there's more than meets the eye. Cowbirds are prodigious egg layers. Each cowbird commonly deposits 20 to 40 eggs throughout dozens of nests each spring. And the cowbird eggs usually hatch more quickly than the other birds' eggs. And the chicks of the cowbirds grow at a faster rate than the other typical birds. So what happens is the mothers tend to feed the largest and the loudest of the young that are in their nest, and they end up giving inordinate time and energy to the cowbird's chicks, to the neglect of their own chicks. The result of that, many songbirds in the Midwest are becoming extinct. They're being phased out by the cowbirds. Now, what's the application? God gives us some things in life that we should count important. Things that should be most important and most valuable to us. There are things that He has prepared for us, things involving His kingdom. But very subtly and with great craft, Satan deposits other things in our life. Like the cowbird eggs, these things seem important. They seem like they belong. So we leave them there and we think it's fine. And we begin to feed them and we end up putting more emphasis and energy and time into them than we do the things that truly belong to us by God, given to us by God, the things that need our love and attention the most. And the first thing you know is the things of God are malnourished, if not extinct, in our lives. Is that not what we see happening in our country today, Brother David, if you guys will come? In the lives of many American Christians, we've begun to feed and to nourish the less important things of life, so much so that it results in the neglect of spiritual things. And more families and more believers, truly born-again Christians, begin to let the things of God be neglected in their life to the point that the things of God become almost extinct in our nation. How about you this morning? You may be here and you say, well, I've got a job, I've got these kids, I've got a lot of material possessions I have to keep up with. So I need to learn to manage them this morning. I need to learn in some way, form, or fashion how to keep the balls in the air. And I believe me, folks, I know how to do it. I've had to do it. While also making sure God gets what He deserves. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're a new Christian, you're looking for a good memory verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first, not second, not third. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all this peripheral stuff, will be added unto you. I learned a long time ago, and I'm a slow learner, and I'm very forgetful. So I have to be taught the lessons over and over many times, repetitiously. God probably gets very tired of that, but He keeps teaching me. If I will tend to God's business, He'll tend to mine. Whether it be family, whether it be my obligations for material things, whether it be my job, seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of all the rest. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning and God's spoken to your heart for some reason about something. These altars are open. If God has dealt with you and you want to bow here at these altars, please come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Oh, soul, are you with